Amen. Go ahead and take your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. I am going to make a couple quick announcements before we head into the message. I do this because the choir can't always hear the announcements. So there's a couple things I like to mention to you. First of all, it's already hearing those Christmas songs and Christmas carols. I always enjoy this time of year, and we had a float. As most of you know, we announced the last couple weeks about the float in our Christmas parade, the Christmas parade yesterday, and it did rain a little bit, but thankfully the Lord held the rain off when we were doing the walking and the passing out. I just want to say thank you for all those who had a part in building the float. It is out there on that side of the building. It looks much better when it's all lit up. Tonight we might even have a picture on the big screen so you can see what it looks like all lit up. We were able to pass out over 2,200 different things with information for our church. Also information about our upcoming Christmas Carol Christmas program. So it was a success, and I want to say thank you. Also, you see all the decorations that are around out in the lobby and here too, and I know a lot of people worked hard this week on the decorations and also the float, and I want to say thank you for those that had a part in both of those things. So this is a Christmas Carol flyer. It's an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper that advertises the Christmas service, the Christmas program service. And we set them back there, and we did it for this week on purpose because we want to encourage you to take this. If you know a place that you can hang them, it has the dates and times on it. They're back there on the sound booth and also on the offering plate table. You know, whether it's a grocery store, whether you live in an apartment complex, you know, some place that has some type of bulletin board, maybe your school, maybe, you know, sometimes you have to ask permission inside of a restaurant and things like that, or where you work at. Just it's an easy way for lots of people to see it. It's colorful, it's easy to see, and we still have a lot of these postcards. We did get to give out over 2,200 last night, but there's still probably 1,000 around here in the building, so we'd like to have your help with passing those out. I think you're going to enjoy the program, and the Christmas program is something that's easy to invite people to. Most people are looking forward to things to do on Christmas and around Christmas and family activities that children will be involved in. Children will be singing, children will be acting, so it's something that will be kid-friendly also, but also the adults will be acting and singing, something that the adults will enjoy also. So that's an easy thing to invite people out. Let me encourage you with that, and you'll see how easy it is. Look, a few people yesterday were a little bit nervous about going and passing out things next to the Christmas parade float. People were taking it. They wanted it. So it was a good thing, and it was easy, and it was fun. So I encourage you next year, if everything works out the way it's supposed to, we're going to do it again. And so that way, if you'd like to be involved next year. Okay, First John chapter number 2. And this, in the message today, we're going to look at, it's not really a Christmas message, but it's, and usually during the month of December, we spend a lot of time talking about Christmas things, and we will do that. But today, this is what the Lord laid upon my heart. And you can name it a couple of different things. I named it, "Ye Have Overcome the Wicked One." You could also talk about growing up in your faith. And the passage of scripture here is going to be talking about little children, young men, and fathers. Let me first say, it's not talking about only gender-specific things. It's not talking about age. It's talking about maturity. It's talking about, as a believer, once you become a child of God, God wants you to grow up in your faith. He wants you to become more mature. And the thought process is here that when a person becomes a believer, that they would mature in their faith to where they would be able to stand on their own, be able to fight against the devil, and even as they continue farther, to become a father or someone who knows Christ, and nothing is going to move him from them, and be able to help others too, and people who are reproducing other people in the fact of being people of the faith, fathers and mothers in the faith. So let's look here, 1 John chapter number 2. We're going to look at verses 12, and we'll go all the way down to verse number 17, but 12, 13, and 14 we're going to spend most of the time at. And remember, it's talking about the maturity of your faith. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." So it's referring to a person who knows that they're saved, their sins have been forgiven, is where we all begin as a babe in Christ. Verse number 13, "I write unto you fathers," and it's talking about someone who knows Christ and has gotten older in his beliefs and knows Christ, and nothing's going to move him from that relationship and that knowledge and the ability to reproduce. That's the only thing that makes a father, the fact that they reproduce, and also the fact that they can help train and teach others. "Because you have known him," and it's all about the knowledge of God. The knowledge you have of God is your greatest knowledge. The way you view God will view everything else you view in your life. And the knowledge of God is the greatest knowledge you can have and you can obtain, and it's limitless because God can continue and teach you about himself. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known. You got that word, ye have known. All throughout the book of 1 John, ye know, you have known. All those different things. There's a book of assurance. That is from the beginning. And what does that refer to? Who is the one that's from the beginning? And the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word, it was Jesus Christ. You know him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And that's the goal of today, and the message today is to understand how to overcome the wicked one, how to be overcomers. You have overcome the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? The devil. There's plenty of wicked people, but there is one wicked one. He says, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Once again, do you know the Father? I have written unto you, fathers. And once again, there's a repeating that's here from verse number 12 and 13 and 14, and it's re-emphasizing, but they have changed it a little bit, and I'm going to show you that throughout the sermon. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. So they add something in there. You're strong. And look at what makes you strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Then you have those famous verses in verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God to help us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us. Lord, as we open up your word, we want you to teach us. We want to hear from you. These are some wonderful, encouraging truths about how we can grow in our faith. And Lord, I pray that we recognize where we're at in our spiritual lives, and that we have a desire, the same desire you have for us, that we continue to grow and become more mature. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I look at this passage of scripture and as I read and understand it, there's three different groups that are written here. First, you have little children, and then you have fathers, and then you have young men. Just for sake of repeating, remember this is not just written for the males. It is written for all, male and female. We can all have a certain spot in our Christian life. We all begin as a babe in Christ, and as we get stronger, we become even a little bit stronger. And even when it says in verse number 12, it says little children. It uses one word in the Greek. You go to verse number 14 when it says, when it says little children, it's a different word in the Greek. It's showing one is when there's a baby. Another one is maybe after when they're four or five, after they've received training, after they've received discipline. There is a growth process from being a babe in Christ to being a toddler in Christ to being a young person in Christ to being a teenager, and it continues on with our maturity. The sad thing is that there's many people who have gotten saved and they're still a babe in Christ. They're still very immature. And we're going to look at how to become strong, because the Bible says twice about the young men that they have overcome the wicked one. And that's where we want to try to focus at. How do we get to be ones that overcome the wicked ones? It says that in verse 13 and verse number 14. And the things that I'm interested in is how to become an overcomer. How in the world do we deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil? How do we become an overcomer and live a victorious Christian life? Because that's what he's saying. As a young man, a person who's grown in their faith, that has become strong because the word of God abideth in them, how do they become an overcomer? Because that's what I want. That might not be what you want with your life, but for me, in my life, in my spiritual life, which should consume us is the things that are most important, are the things of God and the spiritual things, that we want to live a victorious Christian life. We want to be an overcomer. We want to be someone who's not always forcing down and always giving in and always retreating and living a lackluster, lazy Christian life. That's not what we want. At least that's what we shouldn't want. I mean, we're here at church and we have a God that we serve is gracious and that's kind and is all loving, and not he's the creator, and we should want to love him as our Father, but also worship him as our Lord and say, Lord, I want to grow. I want to know how in the world do I be an overcomer? Because it seems like all I'm ever doing is not overcoming, but giving in. Seems like I always struggle and I always fight and I never win. And I always seem like I give in to temptation. And I give in to sin and I always am remorseful and I'm always sorrowful. But somehow, in some reason, it doesn't feel like I've ever been able to overcome and live victoriously. And that's what this passage is talking about. Those that are babes aren't going to be very strong and they're not going to be overcoming very much. But as they learn and as they know their father and as they understand and as they grow, they become stronger to the where they're able to overcome. You picture and you imagine that baby when they learn to crawl. Sometimes they learn to scoot first with their arms and they're working and they're trying to overcome to that spot where they get to the point where they can crawl. And then when they get to the spot where they try to learn to reach up and grasp to stand and then to begin to walk, it's a painstaking process when you're watching, but you know you can't go do it for them. They have to learn it on their own. And our Christian walk is similar to that, and the idea that many people, when they become a babe in Christ, they're learning and they're growing and they're overcoming and they're becoming more and more mature in their Christian life. So how do you become an overcomer? There's three things I want you to think about tonight and this morning. Three things. Overcomers know their father. Overcomers know their father. They know who their dad is. They know who their daddy is. Sometimes, unfortunately, there are people out there that do not know who their biological father is. And I don't know if that's your case or not. Most people, I know it's not, but we know who our father is. You know, our first father was Adam, our fleshly side. And just to be completely honest and transparent, when I look in the mirror of the Word of God, sometimes I see too much of that first father. But the Bible says that we have the ability and the way to become the sons of God, that our second father, our heavenly father, is someone that we can become also. And that's what it's saying here in verse number 12. I write unto you, he's writing unto a group that are believers. He says, I write unto you little children, because that's where we all begin. I write unto you little children. He says, because your sins are forgiven and forgiven you for his namesake. It's because we've become a child of God. The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It means that he becomes our father. We become a child of God. And I tell people this, and we might even use it because the song the choir sang today says, I'm adopted. It talks about being in a new family. And the truth is that we've been placed in a new family. We have a heavenly father now. And that heavenly father, instead of just being our creator, we enter into a relationship and he is our father now. Now, everyone is a creation to God. He is everyone's creator, but he's not everyone's father. There's a lot of people out there that say, well, he's everybody's father. Everybody knows him. That's not what the Bible says. He says you can become a son of God when you believe on his name. And the purpose of it is now we have a second father. And when someone gets saved, it is a spiritual miracle that they have taken and been placed into the family of God, that his sins have been washed away. They're no longer on the road to hell. Now they're on their way to heaven. And the question is, more than anything else, are you a little child? And the idea that your sins have been forgiven. And that for his namesake, your sins have been forgiven. Have you accepted him? Are you a believer? You're never going to overcome in this spiritual life until you first know him. And until you first become a child of his. He didn't just save you from something. He saved you to become something. So what do you mean? He didn't just save you so that you wouldn't go to hell and so that way your sins can be forgiven. He saved you from that, but he also desires for you to become something. He wants you to be mature. I had the privilege of seeing the Temple's little baby over there, and she's cute. Charlotte, I think, is her name, and she was only a couple months old. She's back in the nursery now, and you know it's sweet to see kids that are that little. But you think, 10 years from now, if Charlotte's still that size, there's something wrong. I'm sure she'll still be cute, but there's something wrong. And many times when a person becomes a believer, a little child, a babe, and then 10 years later you're in the same spot spiritually, it's as if God can look down from heaven and see you wearing a diaper and carrying a baby rattle. There's something wrong there. But there are so many believers that get to that point. Yeah, I'm saved from heaven. Woohoo, that's good. And I'm saved from hell, and I'm not going to go there. But you're supposed to grow. It's just like any child. We desire for them to grow and become strong and be able to do things on their own. And how do you become an overcomer? Is you know your father. I heard a preacher use this illustration, and I enjoyed it. He said, when my child was a baby, when it cried, and I went over to its crib. I couldn't go down and look at it and tell it to stop crying because it wouldn't understand. But when they turned 4 or 5 and it began, and the baby began to cry, I could look at them and say, "Now you need to stop crying." And they would stop. They said, "What's the difference?" The difference that the baby in the crib didn't know who their father was. But at 4 or 5, they knew who their father is. There should be a maturity process there. There should be a point there that you understand. Maybe as a babe in Christ, there's some things that you're still learning, and maybe you still don't grasp, and maybe still trying to figure all things out. But as you get older, you know who your father is, and that's God the Father. And you know that he's supposed to be God, and that he's supposed to be Lord of your life. And as Lord of your life, that when he asks you to do something, guess what? You should be mature enough to stop doing it. Or you should be mature enough to do it. So if you really truly want to be an overcomer, the point of the matter is we need to know who our Father is. And as I mentioned earlier, that word little children in verse number 12 refers to a babe, a newborn babe. You go over to verse number 13, that word little children is referring to one that's grown up a little bit. It's a word that's used for a child that's maybe been disciplined, that's been corrected, knows a little bit more about what their father expects, knows a little bit more of what their father wants from them. And the children will listen to their father because they know who their father is. But a baby that may be adorable needs to grow up and should grow up and should not be something that they stay in that infant stage. And the same thing with our Christian walk. He has a desire that we will grow up in our faith and that we will become young men and young women and that we will be strong. We'll be able to overcome. But until we get to the knowledge that who our Father is, we probably will never, ever be an overcomer. And do you know your Father? Do you know him well enough to know what he wants and what he doesn't want? And you can ask my boys. For the most part, they figured me out enough to know what I would want or not want him to do in a situation. Sometimes they'll use the excuse, "Well, I guess didn't know what you wanted me to do." Most of the time, they know what their father wants or doesn't want them to do. They've come to know me and understand what I want. It's so much more important that we understand and know God and what he wants and what he don't want. A babe in a crib is not going to know. A 2 or 3-year-old may not know. Last week in Sunday school class, in Miss Velma and Miss Betty's class, there was a 4-year-old that came to church, and they just started crying and screaming. No, Miss Velma and Miss Betty didn't pinch him. He just was in a new place, second time at being church, and that kid just started screaming. I went over to talk to him. They wasn't going to do anything. They didn't care a word I said. This 4-year-old just screaming, and they went and got his sister. He knew his sister. You know what happened? He stopped crying. But when the sister left, you know what happened again? He started screaming again. They went and go Christian because he got Christian because, you know, Christian runs the van, right? He knows Christian a little bit. Christian was there with him, and he stopped crying. You know what? Christian left. You know what happened? He started screaming. He had to get sent back home because he didn't know how to be mature enough to be able to sit in a class and learn from the teachers and the authorities that were there. And then we said, "Look, we'll try it again, but I think he came back on Wednesday night, and I think he did better on Wednesday night, and thankful for that. But the point was, he didn't care a word that I was said. Most of those kids in the back that know me, if I ask them to do something, they know better than not do it because they know I'm going to go talk to their parents. They know that we're going to tell them that they can't come back if they want to come, all those things. They know who I am, and they're going to listen to me." That little boy said, "I don't know who you are," and just started crying. Did it make me feel bad? No, because I could walk away. Somebody else had to deal with it. But God the Father, if you know who your Father is, do you know who your Father is? It says here, it says, little children, do you know who your Father is? Do you know what he expects? If you really, truly want to be an overcomer, you have to know your Father, but you also have to know what he expects. Second thing, not only does overcomers know their father, overcomers know there's an enemy. So many of us miss this point. It breaks my heart to think that so many of us live our lives day by day without ever considering that there is an enemy out there that is trying to destroy our Christian lives. Day by day. And that's what it says here in verse number 13. "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." The wicked one. Everything God ordains, Satan opposes. Everything God ordains, Satan opposes. There's many wicked people out there, but there is only one wicked one. Verse number 14, he says, "I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Here's the point: is how can I overcome him? Yes, I recognize you're going to have to recognize who your father is and what he expects and what he wants. But you're going to have to realize there's an enemy out there, and everything that God ordains and everything God wants, Satan hates. There is no middle ground there. So many times we want to find that middle ground. We want to find that gray area to make our sins acceptable, make everything else okay. But there is a wicked one that is out there that's trying to ruin. The Bible describes it as someone who wants to devour, who wants to destroy your lives, who wants to steal your lives away. The devil wants you, but it's not because you're important. You know, you think about it. You know, yes, the devil really wants to destroy my life because I'm something special. You missed the whole point. God loves us. That's the reason why the devil wants to destroy us. Anything that's at the heart of God, anything that's at the Father, God the Father loved us so much that he sent his own son down to die for us. We're not the big deal. There is a battle that's going on. There is a war that is going on. And you think, well, the devil's after me because I'm something special. No, he wants to hurt the heart of the Father. He wants to take the heart of the Father and destroy the heart of the Father. He wants to grieve the heart of the Father. And it's all we are is pawns in the devil's hands. All we are is somebody that's just pleasing the devil and making the devil happy when we choose to do things our own way. If we truly want to be an overcomer, we got to realize that we have a father, but there is an enemy out there. There is a wicked one out there that when he is a liar, he is the father of lies. He will lie to you. He will do whatever he can to try to get you to reject Christ and reject the things of God. And we need to stop learning to listen to a liar. We need to stop learning to listen to a liar from hell that's trying to convince you, hey, all this is okay. All this doesn't matter. If you truly want to overcome in our lives, first we need to know our Father. We need to know what he expects. We need to know what he wants for us. But we need to see that wicked one for who he is, because we play around with their sin so long and we play around with their sin so much because we don't realize what it does to us. The enemy hates us. The enemy wants to destroy our lives because God loves us. He could care less about us. When he tries to paint some pretty picture and says, what I give you will be so much more excitable and so much more enjoyable than what God has for you, he doesn't care a lick about you. Go and look what he did to Judas. Judas, he used Judas and abused Judas, and Judas felt so much remorse, he went up and he hung himself. Look what he did with Saul, King Saul. You know, he listened, King Saul listened to him. Where does King Saul end up? He ends up killing himself. And you see where the world has taken us, and you see where all the wickedness happens. You see all the suicide rates, and then you see all the wickedness that happens, the abortions and the rapes and all the sodomites and all these different things that are wicked and they're evil. There's a wicked one that's behind it. Yes, there's a bunch of wicked people, but there is a wicked one that's wringing his hands and that's gleeful and that's joyful and that's happy when we give in to our sin and when we give in to ourselves. Surely as much as there is a father that loves you, there is a devil that hates you, and we should live our lives realizing there's a wicked one out there. And I need to live my life realizing that not only do I need to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, but I need to protect myself from this wicked one. And the Bible tells you how to do that. The Bible tells you about putting whole armor on God. The Bible tells you about being strong in the Lord. You have overcome the wicked one. That's where the thing is there. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that has come from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. There it is. That's what we want to be. And the third thing, not only is that you have to know your father, but you have to know that there's a wicked one. An overcomer knows the source of strength. An overcomer knows his source of strength. And it's found in verse number 14. He says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. But he adds something there. And the word of God abideth in you. So the key to your strength is the word of God. Not just the word of God. It's the word of God abiding in you. You keep on going with this verse. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you think about it. You have up here in verse number 4, the strength is God's word abiding in you. The weakness is when the love of the Father is not in you. And so the difference is, if I have the word of God in me, then the love of God's going to be in me. one thing that concerns, I think, most people that are serious in their spiritual walk is the strength of the believers of today. It seems like many of us are weak, many of us are anemic, many are not very strong. Where does the strength come from? It doesn't come from our promises. I don't know about you, but I made promises at an altar before and just to fail and had to recommit them again. The promises are good, but when we don't back them up with the Word of God, it's not going to make a difference. Let me say this very carefully, because I think what a pastor does is important, but I'm not the source of your strength. You're not going to get enough Bible by just coming here in one sermon a week. You're not going to get enough Bible by hearing two sermons, three sermons, four sermons a week. The Word of God has to get in you and has to stay in you if you ever want to be strong enough in order to overcome the wicked one. I'll use this illustration, and I think about it. You know, if you want to be a strong person, if you want to overcome, we realize and see that the Word of God must abide in us. But there's two different parts of us. There's two yous in you. You say, well, I have some type of multiple personalities. Well, sort of, but not really. You have a flesh and a spiritual side. Whatever you feed will grow. You have a flesh and a spiritual side, and whatever you feed will grow. When you feed your body, guess what happens? It grows. I can tell you that. You feed your body, it's going to grow. You feed your mind, it's going to grow. When you feed your spiritual side, it's going to grow. Now, the spiritual side and the fleshly side, they don't get along. The Bible even says that they're contrary to one another. That something that's going to please the spirit is not going to be pleasing to the flesh. Because the devil, anything that God's going to like, the devil's not going to like. Your flesh, the flesh and the spirit, they fight. They're contrary to one another. They don't get along. Now, I use this as an illustration because it's something I've experienced many times. You think about it. When you take a young person to teen camp, you know, some of you guys have all heard the stories before. You've seen them. Come back, they're excited, they're fired up for God, they're singing songs, they're giving testimonies, talking about how they're going to change the world for God. Now, why did that happen? It's because we took them away from their influences like this, and their influences like their tablets, and their influences from their bad friends, and what we have done is you have taken away feeding the flesh, and you make them do things like learn Bible verses, hear preaching multiple times a day, and they're around other people that want to live for God, and they're around Christian influences that want. And you know what they're doing is they're making the flesh have nothing to eat, and they're feeding the spiritual side. Now I've seen some of the most carnal-minded teenagers at camp sit at nighttime when we're having devotions and tell me, I'm thinking of a few there that I never ever thought that they have a spiritual thought ever in their mind, and they were talking about spiritual things, is because when they sat there and they heard the preaching and they heard the teaching, that their spirit began to get fed, and their spirit continued to get fed, and there's something that happened inside of them, because as their spirit was being fed, there's something they wanted, there's something they desired, there's something that sprang up in them, there was something there that says, I want more of this. This is what I want for my life. This is what's important. This is what's good. All that other stuff is not very important. All that other stuff doesn't really matter. But when you take them away for those few days and then you bring them back home, and they lay down their Bible and they start feeding their flesh again. And you know what happens? They no longer care about that. What you feed will grow. If you have a bad attitude, guess what? You feed it, it's going to grow. If you think there's a problem that you can't overcome, you make it bigger, it's going to grow. If there is an issue and you feed it, guess what's going to happen? It's going to grow and grow and grow. And the same thing in our own spiritual lives and the same thing with our own selves is that there's a flesh and there is a spirit. What you feed will grow. I know sometimes when we have revival and sometimes when we have Bible conference and mission conference and all those other things and we, on purpose, come and hear extra preaching, the altars are more filled. The altars, when people are leaving, they're talking about the things of God. Their hearts are stirred up. You know, they haven't had time to watch all those TV shows at home, or they haven't had time to spend time doing all those other things. They go to work and they eat sometimes on the way here. They get here and they're listening to Bible preaching repetitively on multiple times, on multiple days, and that week their heart is spoken to. Is that because that preacher's better than me? Maybe so, but that's not what's going on in your heart. What's going on in your heart is the fact that the Holy God, you're giving something more for the Holy Spirit of God to put into your heart and to feed and to feed and to feed, and whatever you feed will grow. If you want to become an overcomer, you have to know who your Father is. You have to know what He expects. You have to know that He wants something for your life. And then you have to realize there's a wicked one, and you have to sit there and fight against that wicked one, because he is doing whatever he can to cause you to hurt the heart of the Father. Don't think it's about you. It's about hurting the Father. It's about the war that he's in. He hates the Father and the things that we can do and how much fellowship he wants us to have for the Father. But last but not least, you have to understand your source of strength. The source of strength is not our promises. Source of strength isn't even coming and hearing preaching and coming to church, and that's all good stuff. But it says, the word of God abideth in you. If you circle that word abide and think about it, it has come to permanently stay in you. It is settled in you. You know what you believe and why you believe it, and you have allowed it to affect you and change you. It's not just hearing it once and letting it go right out. It's not just saying, okay, I've heard it, I can do it. No, it's the word of God is abiding in you, and then the love of God will be also in you. When do you hear from God? It's when he comes very close to you. It's easy to do at a camp when we've taken away all the different other things. That's why we do conferences and camps, is because we're giving every chance to feed the Spirit and give every opportunity to let God work. And that's why we have revivals. It's not just so we think you don't have anything to do for that week and we want to add extra services, make your life hard, make your life difficult. That's not it at all. And, you know, that's why we still have church on Sunday night. That's why we still have a Sunday school. And that's why we still have Wednesday night. We're trying to put the word of God in your heart. And when you choose not to stay and when you choose not to come, those are your choices. But what you're doing is many times you're not being fed the way that God wants you to be fed. And you're not getting everything you can. And it's saying here that the word of God abideth in you. God comes very close when he speaks to you. You can let the word of God in you, so that way you can be victorious. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. What does that mean? That means you're going to be victorious. So many times you're like, Pastor, I'm overwhelmed. This is hard. It's tough. All I do is seems like I miss my connection with God. All I do is things that I know God really doesn't want me to do. I'm lethargic. I don't have victories. It's because many of us are still that babe in Christ. I've been saved for a lot of years. Many of us are still that babe in Christ. I haven't come to church. I have all these activities. I do all these things. Is the word of God abide in you? Because the word of God is what's going to make us strong. The word of God is going to make us stand. The word of God and understanding who our Father is and what our Father wants. We don't know that until we get into the word of God, until we hear from the word of God, until we listen to the word of God. And then we see that there's an enemy trying to steal that word away. But we have to realize where our strength comes from. It's not just because I know my Father. That's the beginning. You have to know the Father in order to be victorious. Do you know him today? Has there been a time in your life where you say, I know that I was a sinner, and I know that I was dying, and I needed Christ, and Christ saved me. Is he your Heavenly Father? If he's your Heavenly Father, you're at the right start. Now, have you grown? Because a 10-year-old person that's still that infant body, there's something wrong with. Just like if you're 20, 30, 40 years old as a Christian and still a babe in Christ, it's not natural. It's not what the Father wants. It's not what the Father desires. I have, most of you know, I have a little brother. Junior is his name. You pray for him, pray for my parents. As they get older, it seems like it's so much harder for them to take care of him. And I remember when Junior came, he came my parents later in life, and I was 10 at the time, so I'm 45 now, Junior's 35. And Junior's probably, his physical abilities is about 2 years old, and his mental capabilities is somewhere around 8 months to a year old. Don't really know how much, but so he doesn't speak, he grunts and makes noises. And I love him, and I was telling someone yesterday why I think God brought Junior into my life and how that helped me see my heart for the ministry and heart for people that are maybe a little different than me. Because as a kid, I wasn't interested in those things. But when I see my brother, who is seems like he's always happy, and he's struggling a little bit physically, but I think about him, I know my parents would have loved to have him be a, you know, get married someday. That's not going to happen. He has the mind of a year old. Have kids. Grow up. Have a job. Produce grandkids. He's still that stage and that mindset. And that's God made him, and like I said, God's the one that makes all those different things. And I love the fact that he's in my life and the difference he's made in my life. But it reminds me of so many Christians today that have the ability to grow in their faith and become stronger in their faith, and they're missing the opportunity. Junior doesn't have that opportunity. But we have the Word of God here. We can be overcomers. But many of us just choose not to use it. Imagine God the Father looking down at us at our state and our spiritual lives and sees, and I'm not being disrespectful, and I'm not trying to get you a picture of me holding a baby rattle. But that's what it looks like sometimes when God sees us. He sees someone that is so young and so immature, maybe been saved for so many years, and still in that infant stage because we don't get in the Bible. Because we, Pastor, it's hard. It's tough. Of course it's hard. Of course it's tough. The devil wants to take it from you. The devil wants to snatch. I have trouble understanding. Get in the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you. He can teach you these things. You can learn these things. Put the Word of God in your heart. Memorize. Spend time in one chapter if that's what it needs to be. Spend a whole month reading one chapter until you get to the point where you understand it completely. Look up the words. It's the Word of God, and he desires for you to grow. And he says, I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong. How do you get strong? The Word of God abideth in you. Don't think there's any other way, because there's not, to become strong apart from the Word of God. Today, where are you at in your spiritual lives? I know we've been going through this series, and we're not talking about a story, but it's that question again. God would come to you, why haven't you grown up? You ever met some people that act like they've never grown up? Silly people, goofy people. Sometimes they're a little bit fun. Sometimes they get on your nerves. You're like, why can't you just grow up? Well, I wonder what God looks, when he looks at our spiritual life and says, why can't you just get more mature? Why can't you grow up a little bit more? You're still at this stage. My desire for you, just like I believe is my would be my desire for my parents, would be to have Junior to live a normal life and to get stronger and understand all these things, do all these things. That's impossible. But for us, God the Father is looking at us, and he didn't just save us from going to hell. He saved us for something. He wants us to grow. He wants us to overcome. He doesn't want the wicked one to be pleased with our lives. He doesn't want us to be living a life that makes the devil happy. That's ridiculous. He wants us to grow. He wants us to learn. He wants us to be victorious. That's why Jesus died for us, and that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, and that's the reason why he gave us his word, so we can be overcomers. And he says, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. When I preach sermons like this, I speak to my heart just as much as I'm hoping God speaks to your heart. Because I want to be an overcomer. I want to let the Word of God abide in me. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.